So, only the facts, please. About you and about me. There are a lot of facts about us. Now, I was thinking about some facts that are kind of interesting. When a little baby's born, you always share how tall they were, how much they weighed, what time they were born. Those are some facts that we always put out there, right? So, what are the facts on your baby?
February 6th,
20 and a half ounces. So you can remember those things. Those are good. Now, over the years, you begin to forget those things. And if you ask me what all my kids weighed and everything, I get them confused. They start blending together and things. But those are some important facts. Now, there are some other important facts just in a whole other area that are going on right now. Have you heard of the NFL Combine? It all comes back to football for me a lot of times. But the NFL Combine, they get these guys and they see how fast they can run 40-yard dash and how many times they can bench press 225 pounds and how many times they can run between this cone and that cone and do these things. And they're going to invest millions of dollars in these players, these college kids, to come play football for them, a game. And hopefully they want to do it because they want to win. And, you know, most of us, a lot of us here like some football teams. Some of us like the Seahawks. Some of us like teams like the Packers and Raiders and these kind of things. But those are some pretty significant facts, how fast somebody can run. Now, they're interesting, and that's going on right now. But there are some facts about you and me that are like far more crucial and far more important than that. And we're going to actually touch on some of those today. Paul is going to share some facts about himself as he's being accused. And as we see oftentimes, Paul's being accused falsely, but he's going to respond with the facts about himself. And as I read through this, it makes me think, well, what are the facts about us? Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we can be together. We can focus on what your word says, Lord. I thank you that you have given us the ability to most of the time see the facts about ourselves and where we are and where we are with you. I pray today that if we're in any way blind to that, that you'll help us to see clearly, to respond to you in a way that's right and pleasing to you, and just to leave here more close to you because we've been here. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before I even get into this at all, I will say the most important fact for you is, how have you responded to Jesus Christ? How have you individually responded? You know, the Bible teaches us that every single one of us in this room is a sinner. There are no perfect people here. You shouldn't say things like, well, I don't go to church because it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Because what we're saying by being here is that we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all had flaws in our lives. We never get it right all the time. We're sinners. But we realize through what the Bible teaches us is that that sin has an effect. It separates us from God. And that if we want to be in a right relationship with God, we need to come to Him through Jesus Christ and the cross and what He did for us. There's no other way. We can't stand before a mighty God and plead our case and say, all the good things that I've ever done in my life, and every time my mom asked me to take the garbage out, I did it. And every time we had pizza, I let somebody else have the last piece. And I helped out at Sunday school and church and children's church, and I did all these things. We can't plead our case in that way. But what we can acknowledge is that, you know what, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. But I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, and I definitely want to turn towards Him. So part of that message that we see in the Bible is always a turning away from our sins and turning towards Christ. And so the most important fact for you is, how have you responded to Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross? Have you received Him? Have you turned away from your sin? I mean, is there definitely some evidence in your life that you've turned towards God? I mean, that should be accompanied with true faith that you have in Christ. Your life should be changed. It should be different. And so, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, guess what day is the best day to have that happen? Today. Right here today. There's no class you have to take. There's nothing. They're just saying, you know what, I want to be right with God. You believe that in your heart. You pray to Him. You invite Him to come into your heart. And He will save you from your sins. Now, let's get in the book of Acts where we've been. We're on chapter 24. Paul is this guy who was anti-Christian. In fact, the Voice of the Martyrs would have a lot of business because of the things that Paul was doing. He was just going into places. If there was a church meeting somewhere, he would grab hold of the people. He would drag them away. He would allow people to beat them and to stone them, and he would give his approval of that. And he would take some as prisoners back to Jerusalem, where they would stand trial, and they would be beaten and tortured and all these things. And he was against Jesus until one day along the road he met Jesus. It was a bright, sunny day. It was at the noon hour, and then there appeared a light that was much more intense than even the sun, that knocked him down, that blinded him. Then he heard a voice, and he said, "I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me and my church?" And he blinded him, and he said, "You know, get up. I want you to go. I've got something for you to do." And he's slowly been changing his life ever since. One of the things he did is he changed his name from Saul to Paul. And he also sent him to go away from his people, which were the Jews, to go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and to speak to them. And as he did this, he started getting in all kinds of trouble with the Jewish people. And they started accusing him of things. And here he is now. And he was nearly ripped in two, this big riot that had recently happened. And so he got sent off to the governor. And we're now in 24 verse 1. And he's appearing before Felix the governor. And this Felix is kind of a ruthless guy. He's got quite a reputation for dealing with things very ruthlessly. And Paul is now standing before him. And chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and spokesmen, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him." So he's on trial before Felix. This guy's like the lawyer, prosecuting attorney, the lawyer here, saying, here's what he's done. He's accusing him. And he says this, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation." So just to put this in modern day English, he begins to kind of butter up Felix. He begins to say things to get on his good side. And he's saying, "You're most excellent, Felix. We've enjoyed these many reforms and all these great things that have been happening under your watch." So he's flattering him. And he says, "In every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude." Probably did not mean a single bit of what he said there. This was just lawyer speak. You know, just to get the judge on his side and to be happy with him. "But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." So this is what the charge is. The charge is that Paul is a troublemaker, that everywhere he goes, he starts trouble, he starts riots, he starts situations and just causes disorder. Everywhere he goes, he causes chaos. Now we know, we've been reading through the history of Paul and Acts, and we know that that's not him that's causing the trouble, but really it's those who would stand against Christ and what he would say. And usually what it amounts to is they try to take Paul and to beat him and to imprison him and to stop him from saying what he's saying. So continuing in verse 6, it says, "He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him." And you remember this a while back, a few weeks ago, they saw Paul with a Gentile, so like somebody who was a non-Jew like one of us. And they believed that he took him into this place in the temple where somebody who wasn't Jewish wasn't allowed to go. And they said that he tried to do this and he tried to profane the temple. And this never really happened. But it was a charge against Paul. "By examining him," He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. So they say, you know what? We've got him here. You just take him yourself. You question him. You're going to see that he's guilty of all these things. Because the man is a fanatic for this guy, Jesus. The Jews, so when we hear about Jews, you have to understand this is speaking about those Jews who are opposing Christianity and opposing Paul. Paul himself is Jewish. Christ was Jewish. We're not in any way anti-Semitic or anything like that. This group here, these Jews who were against Christ and against what was happening here, joined in. It says the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. So not only was the attorney pointing his finger at Paul, but you had a group of people coming alongside and also joining in. So now Paul has to give his defense. And he has to share the facts about himself. And these are the important facts. So, in verse 10 it says, "And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied." First thing we notice is that Paul had a lot of constraint in this situation. He didn't just jump up and start, when they lied about him, he didn't just jump up and say, "That's not true! I object!" He didn't do that. He waited. He had constraint. He waited for his time to speak, and he did. And here's what he said. He said, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." First of all, he's not a man that gives all this puffed up flattery like the attorney did that was accusing him. He doesn't give all this puffed up flattery. He just says, "You know, I know you've been the governor of this land for a long time, and I have that in mind, and with that in mind, I'm just going to cheerfully give you my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I have went up to worship in Jerusalem." So he said, here's a fact about me. It's been 12 days. It's been no more than 12 days that I came up to Jerusalem to worship. I haven't been here all month. I haven't been here for a long time. It's been 12 days. "And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city." So he said, you know another fact about me? In these 12 days I was here, I wasn't causing any trouble. You didn't find me causing an argument with anybody, causing dissension, making any kinds of trouble during these 12 days. You didn't find that happening. "And neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me." So where's the proof? Okay, we need proof in a case like this. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way..." Now, the way would be a name for Christianity, an early name for it. They called it the way. You lived in the way. It's like following the ways of Christ. "According to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." He says, yes, I am a Christian. I follow the ways of Jesus Christ. If that's what I'm guilty for, that's a fact about me, and I will stand by that fact. This is what Paul had to say. He followed Christ. And he said that he believed in the same God that those who were accusing him believed in. But he said, you know what? He said, I believe everything written in the law and the prophets. So basically he said, I believe everything written in the Word of God. That's a fact about me and my life. Paul said, you have me on trial. You will know the facts about me. Here are the facts about me. I believe the Word of God. I will rest my life on the Word of God. And he said that. And he says also, because of that, he says that I have hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He says, you want to know a fact about me? We believe in the same God. We both believe that there will be a resurrection. That means that when you die, you don't stay dead forever. You're going to be raised again, and you're going to stand before a holy God in judgment. He says, we both believe that there will be a resurrection. We have that in common. He says, So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. You know, he says, I strive to live my life in such a way that I have a clear conscience both before God and before men around me. Because I know that there's going to be a resurrection, and I know that someday that I'm going to stand before a holy God. And I know that this life is only temporary, but the life to come is eternal and forever, and I know that. And I know that this life is my opportunity to accept Christ as my Savior, to live for Him, and to take as many people with me as I possibly can. To share the good news with others. He believes this and he accepts this. Going on, he says, now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. Now, I've been talking about this. This is really the first time it's mentioned in the book of Acts, but Paul went around to all the Gentile churches where he had worked and he had ministered, and he was collecting an offering to bring back. Alms would be to help the poor in Jerusalem who were believers, because he wanted to unite this divided church. You had the church was divided, Gentiles and Jews, and they weren't really together at all. And he wanted to bring them together because, like we talked about in Sunday school, when one person has Christ in their life, you have a new kind of a brotherhood that you didn't have before. We talked about this a bit in Sunday school from the book of Philemon. So he's bringing this offering, and it was on his heart to do this. He so wanted to do this, and there's much debate as to whether or not this was really God's plan for him, but this is what he wanted to do. And he says, while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. So I wasn't causing any trouble. There was nothing going on. In fact, I was purified. He was following what it was that the Jewish church there had suggested that he do so that he didn't offend other people. He had purified himself. He had gone to the temple. He was paying for these other men to have their heads shaved at the end of their purification. He went to do this, but somebody recognized him. He wasn't causing any trouble, but then the trouble came and it found him. He says, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. So these people from back in the temple should be the ones that are here to make the accusation, but they're not all here. Or else, let these men themselves say without wrongdoing, they found when I stood before the council. Excuse me, I read that wrong. I knew that didn't sound right. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. So let them go ahead and share what exactly the wrongdoing they actually found me doing. Other than this, one thing. Most of us would have stopped there. We would have probably stopped there. Or we might not have said some of the things. But he said, except for this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. All right, so do we have a couple more verses, don't we? I think. Okay. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, so he had heard of Christianity, he had heard of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Now, this was the man who had taken him into custody to protect him from the Jews that were going to tear him apart. He was the tribune from Rome there. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Paul was allowed to have his friends come and to take care of him and to meet his needs while he was imprisoned. All right, so that's our scripture for today. But when we read the scripture, one of the things that we always do is we always think about how it applies to us in our lives today and how our life should be different because we just heard from the Word of God. All right, so this is pretty obvious, right? Paul was in a position where he was being accused. So the fingers were being pointed at him. They were saying, here's what he's done. He's a terrible person. Remember what they called him? A plague. And everywhere he goes, he causes trouble and disaster, and he divides people. But he's being accused, right? Yeah, this isn't trick. Yes, he's being accused. Okay, we too have an accuser. You have on your bulletin in the very bottom of there what that passage says from Revelation 12:10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." And this is from Revelation. This is prophecy in the future. But this tells you a lot about what Satan is like and what he does. He's called the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of the brothers here. Satan is pointing the finger at you nonstop. Like, look at what this terrible thing that this person has done. They're a terrible person. They don't really love God. And you know, and you might even hear those kind of voices and that kind of tape playing in your mind. You're not a real Christian. You don't really believe. You don't really love God. You're selfish. You're greedy. You're a failure. You may be hearing these things, these kind of voices. And some of us struggle with that a whole lot more than other people do. So a lot of times it goes back to our past and our background and things that happen. But boy, Satan loves that when you think that way. You're just speaking his language. You're just thinking his thoughts. You're getting real negative. He wants you to be negative. And he's there just pointing the finger at you constantly. And that's partly his role. And it's much like he's the prosecuting attorney. And you know what? It's a little bit like this. When Satan, when it's all over at the end, Satan, he doesn't go to hell and come back out and go back and forth. Satan gets sent to hell. He's cast there and he never comes out again. And what he wants to do is he wants to take as many people with him as possible. So he wants to take as many, he wants to grab hold of as many people. And then at the end, it's like he's standing there as the prosecuting attorney saying, "This person needs to join me. Because look at all the things that they've done and all the terrible ways that they've acted and all the sin that they have in their life." And the only possible hope for you and me is to plead Jesus. It's like we go in with the guilty plea, but we say, "But I'm pleading Jesus." And we have to make that plea during our life while we're here on earth. But we have an accuser, and you have to keep that in mind, that you have an accuser. And it's not so much what he says about you that matters. But what really matters is the facts about you. And I'm not talking about how tall you were when you were born or how fast you run the 40-yard dash. I'm talking about those more important facts, like, have you responded to Jesus Christ? And then we're going to talk about some more here relating to what Paul said. Now, think about this. Paul was labeled the leader of a sect. Paul, they said, okay, he's a leader of the sect, the Nazarenes. And when they said it, they probably didn't really mean that in a very nice way. And they call it a sect, this little group that's off to the side, and they cause trouble. And this guy's a leader. He's a ringleader. It was just label, 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 label. Okay, Paul was labeled. Now, you too will be labeled. We're all labeled. We're labeled for various reasons. Sometimes the labels are good. Sometimes the labels are bad. But we get labeled by people that make judgments about us, and they put a label on us. Now, this, you need a little correction in your note sheet there, because there's an extra "of" there that shouldn't be there. But here's for the fill in the blank. What people label you is far less important than what God thinks of you. And this is a huge thought for today. What people label you is far less important than what God thinks about you. Amen? Amen. Are any of you guys thankful for this? Amen. Because you will be labeled something. You know, and you're tempted to take on some of those labels and to put them on yourself. Okay, but what really matters the most is, what does God think about you? What does God see when He sees you? So, Paul just corrected the facts. He said, "You know what? I'm a follower of the way. I'm not a leader of some sect. It's not a sect." Okay. Now, when we think about it, if we were standing on trial like Paul was, and we're talking about the facts, you know, It's one thing to say that these are what the people are calling us or accusing you of, but what would God call you? I'm not asking you, what would you call yourself? Because it doesn't matter what you would call yourself. What matters is, what does God call you? What does He see when He looks at you? And going back to Paul's testimony, would God call you a genuine worshiper? That you are a worshiper of God through Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross, and that you see your whole life as not a bunch of separate things, but that throughout your whole life you worship God. Everywhere you go, everything you do, every reaction that you have, every interaction that you have with people, every attitude, every thought, every response of your heart is worship to God. Now, what is not a genuine worshiper is somebody who says, you know, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, I'm going to worship God, but then I'm a completely different person when I leave church. You need to be the same person 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Don't put on a show, don't put on a front, don't do anything like that, because we don't just come and check into worship and then check out. Our whole life is worship. And if we're doing that, then we're not a genuine worshiper. You know what? If you go out and have just the craziest nightlife and get into the craziest things and then just think that you can just come back to Christ and confess it and then go back and do it again the next week, that is not genuinely worshiping Him. And sometimes we have to even question ourselves whether or not we've even genuinely come to Christ if we have that kind of attitude. So, does God call you, or would He call you, a genuine worshiper? How about this? A true follower of His ways. Now, these two are closely connected, right? It's going to look a lot the same, but think about it as a Christian, that you are saying, I don't need to be in the lead. You know, a lot of times we say to kids, we say, hey, are you a leader or are you a follower? And a lot of times, the answer that we're looking for is, I'm not following the crowd. I'm a leader. And I'm going to step out and I'm not going to follow blindly. But in this case, when I'm talking about Christ, whether you're a leader or a follower, this is the time in your life you need to be a follower. A follower. I'm going to fall in line with what God says. I'm going to fall in line with what the Bible says. I'm a follower. Now, hopefully, I have a room that's filled with a bunch of followers in this regard. You ready to get in line behind Christ and what He wants to do in your life? I hope so. So followers, be a true follower of Christ. Now, remember Paul saying, I believed everything that's written in the Law and the Prophets. When God looks at your life, does He say, that is someone who believes My Word? That is someone who believes every word written. And that is somebody who submits to the Word of God and accepts it into their life as authority. Is that what God would say when He looks and He sees you? I mean, think about Paul. He's sharing the facts of his life, and one of the facts is that he believes everything that's written. Do you believe everything that's written? Now, one thing is you got to dig in a little bit to find out what's been written. You know, find out what the Word of God says. What does God consider to be a sin? And is it okay for you to have the attitude that you can commit that sin? And, oh, you know, that's just my choice. That's just the way I'm made. I like doing this. Or maybe I'm just that way. I've always had a temper problem. Now, what is it that God wants from you? What is it that He would call sin? If you really believe the Word of God, anything that's in there you can see and you can say, you know what, I'm corrected by that. I need to fall in line with that. I need to follow God in that way. And then remember like the last part of what he said? He says how he strives to live with a clear conscience before God and man. But would God say this about you? Would God look at you and He say, you know what, here's one who strives. They make every effort to live with a clear conscience before God and man. You know, if they've got something that's bothering them, that's on their mind, that they've done, some place where maybe they've messed up, they've offended somebody, they've hurt somebody, they're going to do what's within their power to go and make that situation right. Now, we know that we can't always fix a situation. There are two parts involved. But what we know as Christians is that we can go and try to make it right the best that we can. And if we're all honest and true and we have relationships with people, we mess up all the time. And a lot of times we have broken situations and hurt problems. But what we can be responsible for is our end of things, right? Amen? And we can go to people and we can live with a clear conscience. And this is the second time that Paul has said this, that we need to be living with a clear conscience. I mean, he says it for himself, but I mean, as I'm reading, I'm thinking, you know what? You and me, we got to live with a clear conscience too. And if there's something right now that you need to deal with or take care of, I would just encourage you to do that. Follow Paul's example. Strive to live with a clear conscience before God. Amen? I wasn't convinced of that. Amen? Good thing about me asking you to say amen is that I want you to check to know whether or not you really agree with what I'm saying. All right, so what would it look like to have a clear conscience? Let's just put a little more thought into this. Or just think about some places that we can have a clear conscience. Now, we said before God, have a clear conscience before God. Now, I was thinking about what that looked like, and I think that looks a lot like we're listening to God and we're obeying what He says. We're listening to His Word. We're listening to the Holy Spirit that He gives us to live in our lives if we're believers. We're listening. We're listeners. Like we're followers, we're listeners. I like this. I say this all the time, and I think Len might have mentioned this first, but how many classes in colleges do they have on listening? There aren't many, right? How many are there on speaking? Lots, right? So we generally undervalue listening. And part of being a Christian and walking with God is that you learn to be a listener. You listen to God. You listen to Him through His Word. You listen to Him through His Holy Spirit. And you respond in that way. Now, there's also a part where you're proactive. You seek. Seek. You know, you don't want to just say, well, don't open the Bible because I don't want to know, because I don't want to be responsible for what's in that book. No, you're the opposite of that. You're like, you know what, I'm going to dig in more. I'm going to find out what God thinks about things, what God's like, what His character is, what He finds to be good, what He finds to be bad. I'm going to seek that out. I'm going to find it. I'm going to be a lifelong student of the Word, and I'm going to get in. I'm going to dig in. And I'm going to love His Word. I'm going to do that. That would be to seek Him. Now, how about before man? Have a clear conscience for me. Well, I'm just going to share some examples of this where you can have a clear conscience. What about with your spouse? The truth is, sometimes in that very closest relationship that we have in all the world, there are things that we have not made right that we need to make right. We have not treated the person the way that we need to treat them. We have been selfish. And you know, in fact, if God's Holy Spirit is at work in us, in our hearts, then He's convicting us that we need to be different with our spouse. And also, it could be, if you're not married, it could be, you know, how do you treat the person that's your significant other? Do you have boundaries in your life that are godly, that are obedient to the Word of God? Can you really say that the way that you interact with that person leaves you having a clear conscience before God? Keep that in mind. You know, think about that. Now, your children, too, like, you know, we mess up as parents. Amen? If you're a perfect parent, please raise your hand. If you've never got angry at your kids when you shouldn't or anything like that, you know, but the fact is, a lot of times, to be a good dad or mom, you have to say, sorry guys, I blew it. I messed up. I was wrong. I got a little too fired up about that particular situation, or I'm coming down a little too hard on you, or something like that. We have to do that with our children. Parents and sibling, same kind of a thing. You know, just we need to have a lot of grace, and we need to deal with those things in our lives. That's another place. Now, friends and acquaintances. How about this? The kind of friends that you have, are they the kind of friends that you together are walking with Christ, or is there anything that you do that drags somebody down a path where they're not really following Christ? If you're a Christian, are you encouraging and helping others in that way? All right, so last one on this list that I can think of is like this person who's in authority over your life. You've got the boss, the coach, the teacher. How many coaches do we have in the room? Got a couple. Yeah. Oh, you're a coach too? Now, living with a clear conscience before your coach, that's an interesting one. Sometimes, man, you get mad at the coach. Let's just be honest. You ever get mad at the coach when you were playing sports? Things. You ever think the coach was unfair? Or you can joke about the coach and say all kinds of things about the coach. But this is a case, you know, here's a man that you're, or a woman that you're in an interaction with, that you need to live with a clear conscience before this person. Okay, you need to conduct yourself in a godly way before your coach or your teacher or your boss. Keeping that in mind. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll close out here. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can spend. We pray that you would help us to be listeners and followers. Lord, I lift up everyone here to you, and you know the exact situation that everyone here is coming out of. You know their backgrounds. You know everything that's going on, Lord. So I just pray that you would be strongly at work in lives this week, that you would help us to seek you more and to just follow your ways more. I thank you so much. And if anybody's going through a real hurting time right now, whether it be physical or financially or emotional, any of these kind of ways, I just pray that you would be bringing comfort and strength and wisdom to all those situations. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.